We're going to look at the book of Malachi this morning. Define holy. I'm going to challenge you this morning to define that word. It's not something that you and I can know or grasp or understand. There is no human definition for the biblical holiness of who God is. That's why the early church spoke in tongues, because there was no human language that could exemplify the glory and the honor and the holiness of God. As time went on and man became further and further from the truth of God, then it said tongues would cease, healing would cease, and a lot of the gifts that were given to the early church would no longer be done. I know there are some that still hang on to that, but according to scriptures, those things have been done away with. Holy. Think about it for a minute. Can we even grasp what that means to be so pure? What can we even imagine? Something whiter than white, whiter than snow? I mean, this is a very hard thing for us to comprehend. So let God define holiness in your life. Let God give that definition. Don't open up the scriptures and it says, the dictionaries, and it says, it's a religious term to dictate religious acts and things that are consecrated for religious. I mean, there's nothing religious about this. There's nothing religious about being holy. Listen to what he says. This is chapter 3 of Malachi, beginning in verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, said the Lord of hosts. But then he asks a question, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears, for he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. So basically, talks about Christ coming. He's going to be a judge. He's just not the tool by which God saved the world. But he's a refiner. He will come and he will not only judge the world, but he will execute God's judgment upon the world. Okay, so not only is he a judge, but he is also one that will activate God's judgment upon us. And who can endure it? I mean, you think about, we're talking about holy God. We're talking about his holy Son, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And when they come in the pureness of who they are, this is what everything is judged against. Did you know that? Did you realize that you are judged against the pureness and the holiness of God? Not your neighbor, not your mom, not your dad, not your co-workers, not your fellow church members. See, the only person you look to see where you're at is God in his holiness, and see how far you fall short of that holiness. That's why he wrote that, who can endure the day of his coming. Listen, in verse 3, it says, he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of the Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So, unless you're pure, unless you're holy, you can't offer a sacrifice unto God. I know the religious world begs to differ on that, but the scriptures are very true that God is spirit and you must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth, so it's through Christ that we become pure, and it's through by receiving of the Holy Spirit that we're now holy. It's not what you do that makes you holy. It's what God consecrates to be holy. And if his Holy Spirit resides in me, then therefore I'm holy apart from what I do. But because I'm holy, it should dictate what I do. Okay? So this is how God has laid this out, is that he has to come and he has to do away with the iniquity of the people, and he has to cleanse these people, and they have to cleanse themselves. In this first covenant, it was totally based on what they were doing to consecrate themselves and purify themselves before they could become before a holy God. You cannot come before a holy God unless you are holy. You can't go to heaven unless you're holy. You can't go to heaven unless you're pure. See, this is why there has to be a born-again experience. That's why he says that you cannot go the way you were born in iniquity. You have to be born again. And when I rebirth you, you are thou then holy. And I seal that holiness with my spirit, who is holy. And therefore, you are holy because I am holy. It says then in verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. See, what had happened by this time, these people had forgotten who God was. They came into him lackadaisically and just with not a thought that they were coming before the creator of the world and sustainer of life and the giver of good gifts to men. I think we have forgotten that. I think the modern day church has reached a point where they forget that they're coming to worship. We're not coming to fellowship. We're not coming to be instructed totally and trained up through our Sunday school classes. You see, if our Sunday school classes are more important than the worship, and our Sunday school classes do not lead to worship, then we're not teaching the right lessons. This has got to be the most important thing that we do in our life. Oh yeah, we're to live and be obedient throughout the week. But it's a culmination of that week that brings us to this point where God allows us to come before him and sing praises and glorify his holy name. He goes, then I will draw near to you for judgment. Oh wow. Wait a minute. No, you're not... You're not supposed to draw near to me for that reason. Well, where's this God at that the religious world tells everybody when the scripture talks completely different? He's going to draw near to them for judgment. God needs to judge us. We need to be willing to be judged. Because it's only through that judgment and that conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that we're hopelessly, helplessly lost, and only God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot please God in the flesh. He says, I'll be swift, witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against all those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earners in his wages. Folks, this is true. Do you know what corporate America does to their workers? So you hire somebody and promise them 40 hours a week and a full paycheck. But what they're getting away with is if the business is not doing well or there's not a lot of business at this particular time of year or whatever, they send the employees home early and don't give them their full wages. But when that car payment comes, and when that insurance payment comes, and their paycheck is short, these people are in trouble. They can't pay their bills And isn't it amazing that God even talks about this? And the reason I bring it up, because it's true in corporate America. We're allowing corporate America and these billionaires, these people that have got so much money, they don't even know what to do with it. And yet, the people that work for them are having to have second and third jobs to pay their bills, because all they are concerned about is that bottom line. God is going to judge you, corporate America. God has already judged you as you cheat your workers and you do not uphold them. God said in His Word, He's going to be swift about doing that, because God doesn't change. This is a principle that God teaches us. The widow and the orphan and those who turn aside, the alien who do not fear me, He's going to judge everyone that does not fear Him. We don't fear God in America. We don't fear God in the church. We have made Him such a big buddy in the sky that we have forgot His sovereignty, His reverence, His respect, and ultimately we have forgotten His holiness. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And I like this. But you say, how shall we return? Everything, only thing consistent about life is change. There's nothing that stays the same except God. He's the only thing that you can bank on, that because the weather changes or the seasons change or the economy changes, we get older, technology changes, God does not change. He is the great I Am. Okay? He owns it all. He created us. We are just dust. Okay? We're like the flowers. We bloom in season, and then we're gone. But see, there's an eternity that He talks about. There's an eternal life that He stresses for humanity. And we have all fallen short of God's glory. He has shown that very clearly in the Scriptures, that we can't match up to His holiness, so therefore, we've all fallen short of His glory, is what it says. We've all sinned. Let's look at Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This was not a discussion. They had to do everything within their human power to rid their hearts and their actions from sin. They had to perpetually sacrifice multiple doves and lambs and bulls and goats and sheep, trying to make themselves right and holy before a holy God. Guess what? Didn't work. God has put such a demand on humanity that you and I can't keep. There is no way for us to be holy. When you're born with an evil, wicked heart, and you're born in iniquity, by your father and mother being born in iniquity, who were born in iniquity, and they were born in iniquity, and they were born in iniquity, all the way back to Adam and Eve, who, once they sinned, Cain and Abel were born in what? Iniquity. Do you know sin is hereditary? And you can't do nothing about it. You're unholy. But yet God said, you be holy. I'm holy. So therefore you be holy. So now you go out and be holy. How serious is God about this? I hope you'll bear with me. Because I think when you sit down and read your Bible sometimes in scriptures, you skip a lot of this stuff. So, Aaron and his sons, God called them to be the Levitical priests. They would be the ones that would serve him. I'm going to read all of chapter 29. I hope you'll bear with me and not fall asleep. Because I think sometimes we have to just sit back and look what these people had to do and what God expected them to do before they could come before him. This is holy God speaking to how Moses would have to consecrate and how to have they, what Aaron and his sons would have to do before they could come before holy God. Listen to this. Now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine white flour. You're going to put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. Now again, you have to go back and read about how God said this is how the ephod and all this is going to be made. That will blow your mind. How detailed our God is. And how you're going to have to do this if you're going to come before me. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Now you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them. And they shall have a priesthood by perpetual status, so that you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of the meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up as smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. That's going to be a sin offering. You also shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them in the pieces in its head. You shall offer up the smoke whose whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma and an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the other ram and Aaron and his sons, and you shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, not the left ear, but the right ear, on the lobes of his sons' right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hand, and on the big toes of their right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around the altar. And we can't go find some fine clothes to dress up out of respect for Almighty God. Look what he's requiring them to do. And you look at where our world comes. People come in shorts. People come in like they're going to. People dress up better for Keeneland. And out of respect for their people that are at Keeneland than they do for Almighty God. And we can't take a moment in the world today. I hope you're grabbing this. This is what God demanded. I just read to you, God doesn't change. And somehow we have lost that God demands a respect and a reverence and to bring the best before Him. And if you've not put on your best, you've not prepared to come and worship Him, you're in trouble. You're absolutely in trouble. It goes on. We just have to get up, put on some good clothes, and come. Look what these people had to do to even come before a holy God. And we're not even done. Listen to the rest of this. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. So not only they had to be consecrated, but the garments that came before God had to be consecrated, or you couldn't step before God or you would die. You should also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails of the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one cake of bread and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one water with the basket of unleavened bread which is set before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall then take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar of the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before the Lord, because it's an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination and wave it as a wave offering for the Lord, and it shall be your portion. You shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave the offering and the wave in which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from one which was for his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as their portion forever from the sons of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offering, even their heave offerings to the Lord. Are you absolutely blown out of the water by now? Are you just mind-boggled now? This is before you come to me. You got to do all of this before you come to me. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons and after him, in that they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days, one of the sons who is a priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of the meeting to minister to the holy place. He couldn't just come in with casual clothes. He couldn't just come in before Almighty God any way he wanted to come. We're not done. We're not done. Now you should take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. So they eat it before they come in. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at the ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them because they are holy. Because they're holy. So not just anybody can do this. If any of the flesh or ordination of any of the bread remains until morning, then you're going to burn it, the remainder with fire, and it shall be eaten because it is, and it shall not be eaten because it's holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I've commanded you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. Each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it and consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. It didn't say whoever touches the altar shall be holy, because whoever touches the altar except Aaron and his sons will die. But if an instrument or something touched it, then it became holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin. Not 1/2 of a hin, but it's got to be 1/4 of a hin. Of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer it when it's the same grain offering and the same drink offering. As in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar. I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Wow. Wow. So because Jesus came, God's no longer holy? Scratching my head up here. I just read that God doesn't change. His expectations don't change. So just because Jesus came, he's no longer holy? Let's see. Let's go to Hebrews 13, chapter 8. There's a lot of things that don't change, folks. You say, oh, that's all Old Testament. That's all Old Testament stuff. Well, he is teaching us principles that never change. Listen to what this says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He's like his father. Huh? Isn't that amazing how the God of the Old Testament and his son, they have one characteristic about them, is they don't change. They don't change. It says, do not be carried away by varied strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. See, we now have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So all that I just read was man's attempt to please a holy God and become holy. And as much as they tried, as many animals that they killed, as much blood that was shed from the animal, they couldn't do for us what we needed. See, holiness is the standard by which God set forth, which man to be judged by. So there's one last unblemished lamb that would go before us to do something for us that we can't do. And I read all of that to show us that how far we have come from understanding the holiness of God and what God expects from us. So he gives us what we need to bring back that respect that he deserves. He imparts me with the Holy Spirit, which then it's not what I want, but what pleases him. I'm telling you, folks, if you're not preparing to come to worship, you're wasting your time. If you're not putting on the best that you have in your closet, and I'm not saying you have to dress up to come and worship. I'm saying because you're saved and God is, you're in awe of him, why do you dress up? What will you dress up for? What will you prepare for? I just want to know, what is it that causes you to dress up? And yet, we're coming here, and as we're two or more gathered in His name, this is a holy time. Because why? Not because I'm here, not because I'm worshiping, not because I'm preaching, but because it's the presence of God that makes something holy. And you look at these television preachers that have, in their khakis and their short sleeves, and they're up there preaching the Word of God with no reverence and respect because they've not prepared. I'm telling you, folks, God wrote that. Why did He leave it in the Scripture? So that we would know. We don't know what holiness is, and we've brought holiness so far down from what it's supposed to be. God, forgive us. Just because Jesus came, God did not change. Let's look at 1 Peter 14 to 19. As obedient children, okay, so first of all, how do you become a child of God? You got to be born again. Because you're born a child of the devil. You don't get to discuss this. That's not an option in your life. Did you get to pick your father? Did you get to pick your mother? Did you? No, you did not. You got to be born. For Him to be your father, you got to be born of Him. That's what that new birth experience is about. He said, don't be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. He said, once you were ignorant, God calls us ignorant. We were ignorant. He wrote this so that we would no longer be ignorant. And because He wrote this, and because Jesus came, you can't be ignorant anymore. Oh, you can still be ignorant, but you have no excuse for your ignorance. No living human being has an excuse before God. He wrote it. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, it's not just in the Old Testament. It's what He's telling the church. If you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Where's your fear at of God? Because your fear of God would have caused you to recognize His holiness and then act that out in preparing to come to worship. Okay? Don't take this for granted, folks. The fact that He's allowing you to be here. I know the world teaches that if you want it, you just ask for it and you get it. But that's not what Scripture talks about. You don't get to determine your salvation. God gives you the Holy Spirit when He deems you're ready and when He's taught you and you're ready to receive it. And you only become holy when the Holy Spirit resides in you. There's nothing you can do to make yourself holy. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver and gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Do you appreciate what He's done for you, or you just take it for granted? How did you prepare to come in this morning? How have you prepared all week to come in this morning? Not a trick question, but it should be the endeavors of all week. that bring you to this point. It should be the training up in Sunday school and that brings you to this point in your life where worship is more important than any fellowship or any Sunday school class or anything at all. This ought to be the pinnacle of our week and the height of our life. We treat it like God owes us something. God, forgive us. For we don't show you as holy. We create a God that suits our needs instead of us becoming the people that serve Him. God, forgive us.